I want to welcome those that are online this morning. If you're joining us on the internet, welcome at Facebook Live, psmchurch.com. Some of you are watching on a archived or listening to a podcast days from now, weeks from now. Hey, wherever you are, whenever you are, we are thankful that you're here with us right now. We believe God is present with you. Let's give them a hand right now. Welcome them. Yes. So we've been talking about photo bombing. Pastor Will was here last week, preached a great message. I was at our campus in Lockhart, which is going to kick off at 10:30. So another thing, I'm just in announcement mode right now. If you know people in the Lockhart, Caldwell County area, tell them to go to Promised Land in Lockhart. We have a campus that meets at 10:30 at the the Lockhart Junior High. And so 10:30. Anyway, I was there last Sunday talking about photobomb, and Pastor Will was here. If you don't know what a photobomb is, it's when somebody gets in your picture that you didn't plan on them being in your picture. And they bomb you out. They photobomb you. Maybe you're standing in front of the White House or Mount Rushmore or some beautiful river or lake, and you've got your family in the frame. And then some random stranger comes and gets in your picture that you didn't plan on. And sometimes they're doing it on purpose with a pose. Sometimes it's just some random person walking by. But back in the old days, we didn't know about this until you got the pictures back from the photo lab. Y'all remember those days when you had to go to get them developed? And sometimes it would take days. And then they got the one-hour photo lab. That was such a big advancement. That was so amazing. Now, it is within a second you see the picture, and you can take it over again. Some of y'all are young kids. Y'all don't know what we're talking about here. You would wait, and you only had 24 pictures on the whole roll that you spent weeks saving that one. There it is, one picture. You had 24 pictures, and it would take you weeks or days to take 24 pictures. Now, y'all are so spoiled. Just click, 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 click. And anyway, the reason we're talking about this in church is because God has really been photobombing your life since you were conceived. He was with you in the womb. If you go back and look at each frame or scene of your life, God is in every one of those scenes. He is present. The Bible talks about him being in all places at all times. He knows all things. So that tells us that he's been photobombing every scene of our life. He's in it. And when God is in your picture, you don't go retake it. You don't crop him out. You're excited about that. You're thankful about that. Amen? I brought an example of a photo bomb. This is from a couple weeks ago when we went to help hurricane victims. This is Jose and Nahad at Varela and Carolyn Che in the bottom right corner. Y'all see Carolyn down there? She didn't look too happy about serving. She saw this and she thought it was funny. But this is a classic example of a beautiful couple. They've been working hard. Let's take our picture, and then Carolyn is in the picture as well. So most people, we love you, Carolyn, but we're going to crop you out. We're going to just cut a line right there and have the Varelas in the picture. But when that's God, when God's in the frame, we are excited about that. We're thankful about that. And some of you may be in a difficult situation right now where you don't see God in the picture. Well, let me just tell you, he's in it. So I'm glad you came to church today, because God is in the picture whether you see him or not. And this is where the picture is like the old-fashioned kind of pictures, not the new digital kind. But this picture is with God, or the old-fashioned kind, where you have to go into a dark room and go through a process in order for the picture to be fully developed. Or maybe it's like one of these Polaroid pictures like you see on the screen, where the picture slides out, and when it first comes out, it's just a gray square. but then you shake it a little bit, and as it's shaken, the figures in the picture begin to appear more clearly. That's how our life is when we are waiting to see God show up. Sometimes we have to go to a dark place. Sometimes we go through a shaking. But I'm here to tell you this morning, encourage you, that God is in the picture. And you'll look back and you will see him. It might be a day from now, it might be 6 years from now or whatever, but he's there. One of the scenes from the Bible where we see this is in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We see a man named Abraham who God had called to be the first Israelite. God wanted a people, a select people that would worship him, and he would relate to them, he would be with them, but also these people would be the conduit for the salvation of the world. And through them, the whole world would be saved through this Jewish race. So he calls the first one. His name was Abram. And over a process, he becomes Abraham. And in order for him to be the father of this big race of people, he's got to have kids, right? I mean, that's the only way to be a father is to have kids. Well, he doesn't have them for a long, long time. And for decades, he's got this promise of being the father of the Jewish nation, but he doesn't have any kids. And he and his wife are getting older in years, and they get up to around 100 years of age before they have this promised son. His name was Isaac. And so Genesis 22 and 1, this is after this young son has grown up a little bit, actually. He's not a baby anymore, so Abraham's 120 or 130 years old. This is a different time when people live longer. And they have this young son. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Everybody say tested. God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Now, this is one of the most mind-boggling texts in the entire Bible. That God would test Abraham in such a peculiar way, such an awful way, be quite transparent. To take this son that was promised and to sacrifice him, to kill him as a test. Now, how could a God of love and mercy and kindness ask this of Abraham? To kill his son, to kill his dream, to kill his own flesh and blood. What kind of God would do this? What kind of God would want this type of test? Well, this teaches us something very important about tests. The tests are never for the teacher. The tests are for the student, right? I mean, you can get as mad as you want at that professor, Texas State. Can't believe they're doing this to me. Can't believe I'm having to take a test. What's wrong with them? The teacher at your high school, your junior high, wherever you go to school, your boss at work testing you on something. But the test is not for the professor. The test is not for the teacher. They know the answers already. The test is for you. God knows all things. God knows what Abraham's faith is all about. God knows that. God knows everything. The test is for Abraham. And it's sending a message to Abraham and to Isaac and to the devil and everybody that's listening and paying attention. Does Abraham truly trust God? Or is he going to take things into his own hands, make his own plans, and say, well, maybe God didn't really mean kill. You know what I'm saying? taking it, rationalizing it, figuring it out. We also learn that God's not like some of those evil professors or teachers that test you on things that you've never heard of or never studied or never read before or never heard in class. God will never do that. God always tests us on things that we have seen and heard before. As we read through Abraham's story in the Bible, we can read through Abraham's life in 30 minutes at the most. I mean, we can scan through chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, we can get to 22. It doesn't take that long to read about Abraham's whole life. But these were decades of Abraham's life where he was trusting in God. And so this test comes as like a final. After he's been had all these many tests, there's this big test. And Abraham is prepared for the test. And so God is maturing us over time as well. We all go through different challenges, different tests, and God is allowing that because he wants us to be discipled, to be matured, to learn, to grow over time. Genesis 22, verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, that's a journey, right? You've got a donkey, you're walking for 3 days. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He finally sees the land of Moriah. He finally sees it. He's coming from the south of Israel. He's coming north, and he sees the land of Moriah. It's up high. It's on a mountain. We now know this as Jerusalem. This someday would be Jerusalem. But at this day and time, it's just called the land of Moriah. It's up high. And it took him 3 days to get from his home to where he could even see the land of Moriah. And so this is often the way we are as well. God calls us to sacrifice, and he's requiring a condition of our heart. And sometimes it takes days or weeks or months for this process to fully come forth and to fully be revealed. It's not like an instant thing. You wake up, do this right now, and then it's over. Think about for 3 days, he's thinking, do I have to sacrifice my son? Does it have to be Isaac? I love him. This is God's promised son. Couldn't he have asked me to sacrifice someone else's son? I mean, the neighbors, I get on my nerve. Why can't I? Somebody else. 3 days. He's on this journey, this test. Genesis 22 and 5, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, he gets to the base of the big mountain. Stay here with the donkey, he told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. There's a lot of faith in that statement. Let's just leave that up on the screen for a second. He tells the people that are coming with him, you're going to have to stay here. This next leg of the journey, you can't come with us. And I think probably because he didn't want to be distracted. He didn't want to have anything else going on. This is just me and the boy at this point. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves a little bit from the voices and the things around us in order to faithfully fulfill the sacrifice that God's calling us to. So he leaves them there at the base of the mountain. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. God tells him to go sacrifice, yet Abraham calls it something different. God called it sacrifice. Abraham called it worship. I'm going to worship. And I just want to encourage everybody in here. If you're listening, you're still awake, you're listening to me, those online out there, When you're walking through the challenge that God has laid in front of you, whatever that may be, whatever testing that you're walking through, you might think of it as sacrifice because it is difficult. You're having to give things up. But Abraham has such a beautiful perspective on this. He called it worship. That totally reframes the way he views the challenge. This is not just something that, oh, you know, poor me, I'm miserable, I serve God, he makes me give financially to the church, and I don't have enough money, I have to go serve, I have to go to a small group, I have to go on Sunday, sacrifice. It didn't really come out that way in the first service, so maybe some of y'all needed that right there. He called it worship, which is, it is my divine privilege to participate in sacrificing my son. Wow. And the reason why he was able to do that is because he truly trusted God. He truly trusted God. He knew if he released it, that God would replace it. What we release, God will replace. If he's asked sacrifice from you, that means you have to surrender something to him. He will always give back to you more than what you gave to him. This is a financial principle. This is a time principle, an effort. Anything, any seed that's sown, any effort that's given, any money that's given, anything that you do, any work that you do, whenever you sacrifice, whenever you're worshiping God and he asks for it and you are faithful in it and you worship God by being faithful in that, he will always replace what you have released to him. He's not a God that's going to come and pry those fingers out. Give me. That's not the way God operates. It's very gentlemanly. He will allow you to cling to that pitiful little amount that you've got and keep it if that's what you want. But if you will open your hand, extend in generosity, and release what God has given you and open up the hand and release it, he will always bring back to you more than what you've given. At Abraham's core, he believed that. Or he would not be so faithful in what he was doing. The seventh verse says, and Isaac said to his father Abraham. It's starting to dawn on Isaac as they're getting to the top. My father. He said, here I am, my son. Behold, Isaac said, the fire and the wood is here. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He's starting to put two and two together. What is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. These two verses are so powerful. Let's talk about being a parent. Let's talk about being a kid for a second. Being a parent is so difficult because we see our kids walking away, going to college or whatever, going to kindergarten, right? It's the same kind of, oh, no, they're going into someone else's hands. They're going away from me. They're going to college. Oh, they're not going to, where are they going to be at night? Are they going to come home at night? You know, whatever. There's this releasing of a parent with the child. And at that moment, we have the opportunity to trust God with our kids or be filled with fear and doubt about their future. So this is a huge testing, being a parent and having kids and trusting God with your kids and being able to say, God, I don't have control of these kids, but you have control. And this is a huge example of Abraham releasing his kids to God and saying, God, I trust you with this. Let's look at what he says right there. This one sentence, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb Where's the lamb? Something has to be sacrificed. Something has to be killed. Something has to be taken away. Abraham said, God will provide for himself. Think about that. The sacrifice was not for Abraham and Isaac. The sacrifice was for God. And God would provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. If you take this sentence that Abraham says right here, God will provide for himself the lamb. This is a prophetic message about who Jesus Christ is. You and I deserve to be on that altar, to die, to be taken out. And God doesn't want that. He wants to have relationship with us. So for that reason, God will provide a way out. God will provide a way out so that we can have a relationship with him. But he does this. I love this, the way it says it right there. Put this scripture up on there. This is Genesis 22, 7 and 8. God will provide for himself. That second to last line there. God will provide for himself. In other words, God wants to be with us just as much as we want to be with him. And so God provides a way out for us, not just so that we can be with him, but so that he can be with us. That's awesome. That tells us how much God loves us, is that God provides a way out. God provides for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And then it says, so they went, both of them, together. I can just have this vision of kind of like the cameras behind them. We're standing behind them, and we see them have this conversation, and then they turn, and they walk side by side up this challenge, up this mountain together. They go into the unknown together. And that's what, it's a beautiful picture of parents and kids, of husbands and wives. We're walking together through challenge, through testing, to see what God is going to do on top of the mountain. It's a beautiful picture of this commitment for each other. But listen to this. Isaac, we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's old enough to talk well and have thinking that's reasonable and intelligent. Hey, Dad, what are we sacrificing? We have everything. So he's old enough to have those kind of reasonable conversations. He's old enough to pack wood up a mountain. So we don't know exactly how old Isaac is, but we know this. He's old enough to run away as soon as he finds out he's the sacrifice. Right? His dad is 115 years old. He doesn't have to be that. And his dad just walked up a mountain carrying the torch. He was carrying the wood. So we know that once they get it all built up and it dawns on Isaac that he is the sacrifice, and his dad begins to start binding him up and laying him down, he could have run off. He could have. So this tells us something very important about Isaac's faith also, that Isaac trusted God and his dad. Man, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want, as parents, to live an example for our kids that when testing comes in their life, they can look to us as an example. They can trust God because they've trusted God through us. Some of you may not have had parents that were that type of example. I'm here to tell you today, you can be the first generation that you can start raising up your kids in the image of God and start having a posterity that honors God and respects God and fears God and trusts God in the storm. Teaching your kids, leading your kids. This is a tremendous, tremendous example here that Abraham does. And I'm going to tell you this, I know that Abraham probably officially taught him a few things, but the best way that kids learn from their parents is not the parents sitting them down, okay, let me give you 3-point lesson today on trusting God. That's not how they learn, is it? The way they learn is when they see you opening up the bills. The way they learn is by seeing you write a check or sending money to a church. Woo! That was good. That is good. Right there. How you respond to your spouse. How you respond to that phone call, that email, that family member, the brother, sister, parent, neighbors that are so challenging. How do you respond to them? They are sponges absorbing and learning about who God is and about who you are and what your relationship is and if you should really trust God or not in this type of situation because of how they see you respond. So I'm here today to open up that world to you so you can jump into that and begin to trust God in every single situation and begin to build a family identity of this is how we do it. This is how we roll. Our family trusts God. So that if God says we need to sell the car or we need to move or I need to start my own business or I need to close my business or I need to do chemo or I don't need to do chemo or all these decisions in your life, we're going to trust God in this. Man, what kind of world will we be living in if we all just trusted God no matter what was coming in front of us? Genesis 22 and 11, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy, don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. Let's skip down to verse 12. Abraham looked up, saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, or we would say Jehovah Jireh. Sometimes you put a J in there. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God photobombs the mountaintop with a ram caught in the thicket. God shows up. In the time this picture is being fully developed, it wasn't fully developed down on the bottom. It wasn't fully developed all 3 days to the base of the mountain. It wasn't fully developed as they were laying him down on this pile of wood. But then God shows up at the last second. And I'm here to tell you today, sometimes it just takes the last second. And some of you are walking through a difficult time right now. You're walking, maybe you're on your 3-day journey. Maybe you're going up the mountain. Maybe you're putting the wood down. You're like, where's God? Where's God? He's going to show up in your life. He is. I know he is. He's there. We learned something amazing in this conclusion of this story. For some of you that are struggling with why would God ask for him to sacrifice his son, this is not a story, as we can see now, about a person sacrificing their son. Instead, it's about a father who is surrendered. That's what this story is all about. It's the surrender of a father, not the sacrifice of a son. And that's what the test is really all about. Is there a surrender to God? And as we read through this and we applaud and we're thankful that we have such an example in Abraham, that he was humble, he trusted God through every scenario. And this is a very, very difficult test that had been led up to over time. And so he passes the test because he has faith in God. Some of you in here might not do so well on this level of a test. I don't know how well I would do. This is a pretty high level test, right? God's going to be giving you tests on incremental levels, and you're going to be never given a test that the Bible says you can't pass. There's no temptation given to man that is too much. He's always going to provide a way out. That's what the New Testament says. He's always going to provide a way out. Here's another little mini analogy as I close. You know, on your iPhone, and I don't know if you have it on the other types of phones, but on iPhone we have on our camera we have a panoramic option. We can click on that option, and then we start at this side and we hit go, and then we do like this, right? And we take a panoramic of the whole, I could take a picture of this whole room right here. It'd be a long, wide picture that would show the entire room. This is the way God sees everything. We don't see in panoramic. We see what's right straight ahead of us, right straight in front of us. As we're walking up that mountain, it seems very difficult, very steep, very hard to do. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about the three Hebrew children. When the three Hebrew children were walking into that fiery furnace, as they're approaching that furnace, they're starting to feel the heat of that furnace. The furnace is hot. The mountain is steep. We only see straight ahead of us. And so some of you are struggling because you're not quite sure. All you can see is what's straight ahead of you. But something that was so powerful for Abraham as he was walking up that mountain is he knew as he was walking up this side of the mountain, the ram was walking up on the other side of the mountain. He was walking up this way, and God's provision was walking up the other side. He couldn't see it. All he could see was what was ahead of him. The writer of Hebrews talks about like this way. We can live by what we see, or we can live by faith that God's got provision for us on the other side of the mountain. And you may not ever see it until the last second, but God's always going to come through for his kids. Amen. Would you stand to your feet right now? We're going to do something that we rarely do here. Probably should do it more, but we're going to do it today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the message today in a physical way. We're going to pray, and you can pray there at your seat if you would like. I want to challenge some of you, though, if this message, you felt like this message was speaking to you directly today, I want to challenge you to push those people that are beside you out of the way and come on down here to the front and stand with me up here at the front. We're going to have an old-fashioned altar call today. If you are in a situation right now where you're going up that mountain, you're not sure how you're going to make it, once you come on down to the front as a symbolic walk of you trusting in God, come on down. Come on down. You're in a situation where you're not sure what it's all going to end up like. Maybe you're facing a challenge, a sacrifice that God is leading you through, and you don't understand, how could this be God's will? Maybe it's a divorce or a bankruptcy or a diagnosis of cancer or some sort of situation at work. How could this be God's will? I don't understand. It's a sacrifice. The first thing we're going to do is we're just going to declare to God that this is our worship to Him, to walk faithfully. We don't know how he's going to show up. We don't know where the ram's going to be. It may be the last second. Some things might have to change in our life in order to see God. We don't know exactly all the details, but we're going to give it to him. Some of you may have wanted to come down, but you haven't come down yet. There's still time. You can still come down.